Revelation 19. We're actually jumping into Revelation 20, but we're going to need to pick up the last three verses of Revelation 19 in order to do this. And so we're picking up where the Battle of Armageddon has already transpired. It's actually right here at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. The full apocalypse, if you will, is concluded. The seven-year literal tribulation period that was prophesied by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27 specifically, Zechariah spoke about it, Isaiah spoke about it, Ezekiel spoke about it, it was very, and more, Joel, and on and on and on through the prophets of the Old Testament, and then of course reiterated in the Gospels by Jesus Christ himself, among others, also. And so, unless you don't believe the Bible is literal, then you would have to hold to a rapture of the church, a seven-year tribulation period, a second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, and then a literal thousand-year reign of Christ after that. Amen? And if you have any questions about that, let me love to sit down and chat with you about that. We'll throw a timeline out. We'll use scripture to do it completely. People do agree, though, for those of us that believe in a literal interpretation of the Word of God, we're going to come to those conclusions, that these are periods that are definite. They're prophesied. And some have transpired, some have not. That which has not is soon coming. So that's for sure. Now, the detail given in reference to the tribulation period is very, very explicit. And then the time frame called that last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is also. There's a lot of scripture on that. We covered a couple weeks on that now, so we're going to move on from there. But that last battle, of course, Jesus Christ comes on a white horse. Amen. And then, of course, all the saints with him from heaven, the armies of heaven, it says. And we come, and the battle is very quick, which we'll see here, those that are gathered. The beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be there. And then, of course, the kings of the earth and all those that took the mark of the beast that are still around at that point, they will be gathered together there at this battle. And that battle doesn't last long. They are actually slain by the very word of God. Christ speaks the word. And they are slain. Matter of fact, the Bible prophesies that the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle there in the valley of Megiddo, and will actually run some 200 miles, actually, as it drains off. And so just a very, very just a sobering picture that is. Now, at the conclusion of that, let's go ahead and pick here up in Revelation 19:19. The Bible says, "And I saw the beast." Now, the beast, of course, is the Antichrist, the beast. And just to say, in reference to the beast, remember that term beast is really a prophecy that goes all the way back. Really, all human government can be called a beast. But really, in reference to Nebuchadnezzar's vision, beginning with Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, then, of course, Greece and Rome, broken Roman Empire, up to where we are today, that whole structure is referred to as a beastly structure, a beast. And it culminates with the Antichrist, who just it flows right into what was handed to him from that vision from Daniel, and still going on to this day. And so the beast will be, he is the Antichrist. And so the reason he's called Antichrist is he actually presents himself as Christ in Israel. And it's not until the midpoint of the tribulation that it's actually realized that he ain't the Messiah. And then, of course, the Jews then will turn to Christ. And, of course, we know the Jews today as a whole do not serve Christ. They reject the New Testament, right? They reject Christ. But in that day, the Bible prophesies a third of a nation will be saved in a day. Anyway, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And of course, the one sitting on the horse being Christ and his army, those from heaven, including us who have followed him. Verse 20. And the beast was taken. So again, remember, I said this is the concluding aspect. The battle's over. They gather together. It's over. The details were previous to this. It gave in Revelation 19. Now we're looking at what takes place immediately following the victory. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Now, remember, the false prophet comes on the scene after the midpoint of the tribulation, as we see in Revelation 16. And on, and we actually find with the false prophet, he is actually going to be that worldwide religious leader. And the church is already removed from Revelation 4 through 19. The church is not mentioned in Scripture. It is before that, of course, even today in the church age. But as the Holy Spirit's removed in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about that. Once we're removed, you still have religion on earth. You just don't have a true representation of a church left on earth. Does that make sense? All the saints have been removed. And so you still have religion. You just don't have any true churches left. Church buildings, a lot of denominations will still be here. But there will be no true representative of the church left on earth. Does that make sense? And we've talked about that, just trying to fill in some things here to make sure we're on the same page. So the beast is taken. Now, this is interesting because the beast, if he's taken, he makes it through the Battle of Armageddon. It's interesting. Because he is taken, it actually says he's cast alive in the lake of fire. Also to include the false prophet. It says the beast was taken and with him the false prophet. And it will go on to say, later on in that verse, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Just like a leader of an army or whatever, kind of hanging out in the background, letting everybody else fight the battle, amen. We spent a lot of time doing some Baptist history and all that, and we didn't as much this time, but a little bit this time on this last tour, but studying some Revolutionary War stuff, and never really understood the whole, let's all line up in a big line with our muskets or whatever and point them at each other and shoot at each other, amen, just standing there, not hiding, not nothing, just standing there. But I guarantee the general's not standing there on that front line, amen. The captain of that group, he's in the back, amen. He's directing it all as he would need to, but he's not up front fighting the immediate battle. But in this case, this is interesting that after all that battle is won, we find that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're still standing, and yet we find then they are taken. And there are others as well that are taken. There's a prophecy we're not going to deal with in New Testament as well called the separation of the sheep and the goats. And at the conclusion of the battle, all those that are lost at that point before the millennial reign of Christ are then taken to hell at that point. But what's interesting here is that these two are not taken to hell, hell being in the center of the earth. They're actually cast alive into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, which we'll study that after a few weeks here into the new year. The lake of fire we're going to find in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment, looking at that, after that judgment, the people on earth will be brought up out of hell. I believe they receive their glorified body, but a body that can actually, it's not bound by the rules like ours are today. They'll receive a body as well, and they'll appear before the throne of God back as a triune person, if you will. And so they'll be cast, in a sense, alive as well into the lake of fire, though they're living in continual perpetual death, just like the beast and the false prophet are. But the word alive, they're just meaning with flesh, with spirit, and with soul being cast in. But these two are the first to go to the lake of fire, and they'll actually be there, just the two of them, for 1,000 years before anyone else is actually thrown there. So these are the first that'll be a deposited, if you will, in the lake of fire. But notice what it says about the false prophet that wrought miracles before him referring to the beast. And so it's the false prophet that will be working the miracles. Some say even, in a sense, resurrect the beast, the deadly wound in his head, will empower the image that actually, in a sense, appears to be alive. He's the one that will usher in the mark of the beast. He'll be the one that actually administers that program, if you will. And it says, and this is the point we're going to key in on tonight. And you say, man, we jumped right in, man. We are getting deep. This is thick stuff, deep stuff. But if you'll try to tune in a little bit, I think you'll get something tonight, amen. And it says, with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. We're going to look at that tonight. Before we do, I want to give you one last thought from this portion of scripture, because we're not going to be back for the most part in chapter 19. There's a group out there called, they call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses. I would call them the Jehovah's False Witnesses, amen. If you have a question about that, please see me. I'll help you understand They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a cult and properly named. One of their big things they always hit Christians on is this right here, and they say that Christian pastors do not address who cleans up the mess from the Battle of Armageddon. That's one of their big things. If you've ever talked to one, that's one of their big things they like to point out to say, see, they're not teaching you everything. Well, the Bible clearly states who cleans up the mess from the battle, and it's found in 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. The sword, of course, being the word of God, amen, as the scripture indicates. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, amen. And all the fowls of the air, all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And chapter 20 is going to go in and talk a little bit more about that. But it is the birds, if you will. It is the vultures. And by the way, if you've ever seen a bunch of vultures gather around a carcass, man, they pick that thing dry, amen. I mean, by the time they're done, it is just absolutely back to bone. There's nothing rotten, nothing like that at all. And the rest just disintegrates, but it's absolutely amazing how good they are at cleaning up things like that. I mean, if God didn't put something like that into creation, just think about, things dying all the time out there in the whole animal world and all that, how much of a stinky mess that would be. But God thought of everything, amen? And so these animals are already doing that job. And so really for the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you ever get stuck there, just know the Bible does speak to it. They literally believe that all those that are in soul sleep right now, that's their hope that they, because 144,000 unfortunately already got their ticket punched. And so for them, and we know different. That's not saints of this age. That's 144,000 Jewish men that'll be actually used in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, that are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know they're not even named yet. They say they are. The rest of the JWs that perish, they say go into soul sleep. And get this, when they come out of soul sleep, their first job is to clean up the earth. That's what they teach. Amen. So you can say, no, that's not our job. That's the bird's job. Amen. And you can go right here. If you have questions about that, please let me know. Amen. But we want to look back at that verse 20. It says that the false prophet, it says, with which he deceived them. The beast, and of course, the one powering the beast is the devil. And so the devil will use, through the beast, this false prophet to deceive the people on earth. Can I say, there is already a great deception going on in our day. That's what I want to look at tonight. I'm just going to use scripture and show a bunch of scriptures to show you that right now, there is some great deception happening, and we want to be very careful. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Illumine our eyes to the Word of God. Help us tonight. God, help us to make sense of the day that we live, Lord. It's a very trying day, but it's also a very exciting day to live because we know you, Lord. We know that, God, you've not left us here without a comforter. You sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. You've given us the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news that we might be born again and rescued, Lord, from our own sinful selves. God, you've been good to us. But God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to understand that there is a great deception out there, and it's leading up to this time that people will even be led as they reject you even further. They'll be even led to get a mark. They'll be led to worship this image. They'll be led to worship the Antichrist, the devil himself. And it just doesn't end well for them. But it's noted here that they do it all because they've been deceived, but yet they're still responsible. Lord, if we're deceived, Lord, it's our fault because you've given us all the tools necessary in your word to not be deceived. So help us, I pray. And if someone here has been lulled to sleep by the antics of the devil and his minions in the world today, I pray that even through this message they would wake up and realize that it's incumbent upon them to make sure that what they're involved in is not a part of the enemy's deception. Help now, I pray tonight. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and jump over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Deception is the prominent issue of the last days. And Peter plainly states by his scripture that we are in those days today. We are truly in the last days. And this deception will only get stronger and stronger until the culminating point in Revelation where the church is called out, the tribulation period does begin. But there are actually two very strong issues in our day. The one, as I mentioned, is deception, a devilish deception. But the other is that there is a mystery of iniquity that we also have to deal with. Those two things in our day really cause some issues, not just for people in general, but even for the Christians. I mean, it's different for the lost, but it's also an issue for the saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, "And now ye know that you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in that time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And we believe that's referring to the Holy Spirit, and even I believe on a secondary application there to Christians in this age. Nonetheless, it says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so we see in verse 8, that's specifically referring to the wicked being revealed, and that's the Antichrist. But before that, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, what that's referring to, anytime there's a mystery, it's because there are details that are not known. If you've ever watched a mystery, it tries to lead you along. It shows you all the players, if you will, if it's a murder mystery, kind of the different ones involved, what happened. But they always, of course, they don't let you see who did it or, you know, the exact things that you need. There's always these little details hidden that would help you to uncover it, solve it beforehand. But a mystery is just simply something that's obscure. Amen? The mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is sin on purpose. It's one thing to do wrong, right? By the way, God is the one that determines what's right and wrong. It's not man. Amen. It's God. By the way, the only reason mankind has a morality basis is because of God. I mean, the animals out there aren't bickering about what's right and wrong. Nothing else in God's creation is out there having debates about what's right and wrong. Nothing else. Only mankind. Amen. And it's because God has not only put within us a conscience, but then also has given us his word, right? Jesus even referred to that, that if he had not come, they would not have known their sin, but he has come. Amen. And this knowledge now is a great debate, even amongst us today in our world. What is right? What is wrong? Well, God is good, and what God says is good is good, and what God says is bad, amen? That's just the long and short of the reality of what we have before us. But there is a mystery of iniquity, meaning there's a lot of wrongdoing in our land that is kind of mysterious. Like, you can't even put your finger on it. It's like it just happens. You're like, where did that come from? I just saw yesterday, we tuned into Fox for a few minutes, and there was this teacher on there. He was all upset because they're referring to the... they're not child molesters, they are those that want to have relations with young children. Pedophiles. And they don't want to be called pedophiles anymore because it has a stigma. I'm serious. And so they want to be called MAP. We want to be referred to as MAP. And it stands for something, which means nothing. Because it's a stigma. If you're called a pedophile, it's a stigma out there. They want that to go away. They think if they could just change the... See, there's a mystery of iniquity. Because you and I look at that and say, I'd like to have a talk with that guy. I'd like for him to go on that bushcrafting thing with us. Amen. And all that, be a few of us go and not one return. But the point is, amen. But that's how sane people think about those that are going to abuse the vulnerable among us, amen? The dad in me that has eight children rears up and says, this ain't funny. Do you see what I'm saying? But there is this mystery of iniquity out there that people are thinking, well, you know, we shouldn't, you know, it can't be all that. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of iniquity. It's iniquitous. We're doing wrong, but there seems to be an obscurity to it to where the people aren't nailing it down anymore. I mean, there was a day where people would say, that's wrong. But it ain't today. And it's because of this mystery of iniquity, and it's becoming more prevalent. I guarantee you in our families, as we have Thanksgiving coming up, amen, and all that, I don't know about your family. I don't even know what all of our conversation will be at these different things coming up, amen. But I guarantee you this, there are going to be some conversations that take place that we scratch our head and say, are you stupid? Really? You're okay with that? You really think that's okay? That's what's going on. There is this mystery of iniquity, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, amen, all the time. So we have that to deal with. And by the way, can I say as Christians, we deal with it too. Because there's a lot of things that we seemingly are okay with, and other people, other Christians are like, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your God-given mind, amen? Don't you see the problem with that? Amen. But it's a mystery. There's a mystery of iniquity. And I believe we need to make sure we don't allow that mystery to stay hidden. And what reveals truth to us is the Word of God. And so anytime we find a mystery like that where something just doesn't make sense, even in our own life, we search the Scriptures. And then God shines the light on it. And it's no longer a mystery. You see what I'm saying? And so we have to deal with that. And that fits right into the deceptiveness that we see in our day as well. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, 13. 2 Timothy 3, 13. Devilish deception is growing, and it's going to dovetail perfectly into what's coming in the tribulation period. It says, but evil men and seducers shall, by the way, a seducer is one that's trying to get you to do evil. Evil men and those trying to get you to do evil with them, that's what it's saying there, shall wax worse and worse. It means it ain't going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Well, look at that next word. Deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. So they're deceived themselves. And then from that posture, they work to deceive others. Amen. That's what this is saying. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So here Paul's telling Timothy, you just stay with what you know is right. Can I say for all of us here tonight, you just stick with what you know is right. Just stick with it. Because there's a lot of deception out there. We always laugh about used car salesmen. Man, you can clean up a lemon of a car, amen. You can give it that new car smell, amen. You can get it to run for a short time. You can do all kinds of things to make that thing look wonderful. Nice low price tag on there. I mean, very appealing. This is like the deal of the century. Then you take it home. And about a week or two, if it takes that long, amen, you wish you never bought that thing. A little bit of a buyer's remorse. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Deception is, hey, I don't see anything wrong with it. Hey, it looks good to me. Man, it smells good. I think feels good. It just purrs like a kitten, amen? Must be a good deal, amen? But someone's deceiving you, and they really just want your money, and they want that lemon. They want it gone, amen? And they don't want to take the hit for it. So they're trying to pass it off on you. Can I say there's a lot of deception in our day, and not just in the used car market, amen? It's everywhere else. It's in relationships. It's especially on social media because it's so easy to deceive on a social media site or anything on a computer. Amen. A little bit of altering here, a little bit of this here, all that. I mean, it's so easy there to do. It is everywhere. Amen. Can I say it's even in religion? Now, we're going over in Sunday school class where John's leading us through how to witness to some of these groups that seemingly have the right answers. But if you dig down a little bit, their foundation's faulty. Amen. And if they're building their house on a faulty foundation, the whole thing's going to come crumbling down. Amen. And so we're in a position today as Christians that we need to not only be good at not being deceived, but we have to get good at being able to help somebody else do away with the deception to come to the truth. Amen. And by the way, that's not a, you say, well, then you believe you're right. Well, if I thought I was wrong, I'd surely seek the truth. Amen. I don't want to be wrong, neither do you. But at the same time, I know the Bible's right. I know the Word of God's right. Amen. And that's all I want to go back to. I'm not going to take you to some man-made book. I'm going to take you to God's inspired, preserved book. Amen. The Word of God. And so anyway, we have to help people today. 2 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, this is a key verse. It's a real short verse. It's real key because as we move on here just a little bit and go through a few more things before we end, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, communications are how deceptions work. There has to be something communicated. Amen? That word communicated is throughout all, like a communicable disease means it can be passed from one to another. When we communicate, like today, I'm speaking audibly, you have ears to hear, you can listen. I'm passing that along. We're communicating, amen? The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners, amen? There has to be a way to sway you if you're going to be deceived by somebody. There has to be a means of communication. There has to be a channel, if you will, a conduit that the deception can pass from one to another to bring you to a false position. That's what this is talking about. Evil communication corrupts good manners. By the way, if you make friendship with an angry man, Proverbs 22 tells us something about that. It says it will become a what? A snare to your soul. So how do you keep that snare from happening? You don't enter into a symbiotic relationship, a communicative relationship with an angry man. Gals, before you get married, you might want to make sure that guy you're looking at is not an angry man. He does just fine 99% of the time. But man, when things don't go his way, he really flies off the handle. You better stay away from him. Why? Because it will be a snare to your soul. Why? Because he will communicate his anger to you in a deceptive way. He will make it sound like, hey, it's good. But if a volcano blows up once a month in your backyard, amen, it ain't good. Hey, it only happens once a month. If it only happened once a year, amen, that lava coming out of that thing and flowing down into your shorts, amen, that is not a good thing. Amen. So when we look at these things, we want to be really careful in reference to, does anybody here want to be deceived by somebody? Then stop acting like it. Stop getting close to those people and allowing them to flow into you when you know there's a portion of their life which is absolutely wicked. Well, they're nice. They're fornicators. Sex outside of marriage is called fornication. The Bible says flee fornication. You better not be having some friends that are fornicators. Why? Because their fornication, a fornicator's not going to say, yeah, I know it's wicked before God. I'm going to have to give an account. They're not going to fess up to that. They're going to say something like this. Well, you know, I really love her. I really love him. We're going to get married at some point anyway. These are the things they're going to say. And they're going to try to deceive you into thinking that that's okay. Do you see that? And then before you know it, now you're okay with it. Not maybe verbally. Oh, you would still say, oh, yeah, it's wrong. But you've bought into it in the background. Their evil communication has deceived you. Do you see how it works? That's why it says we ought to be very careful about the evil communication that's working to communicate with us and just shut it down. I'll tell you how you handle those kinds of friends. You say, you know what? What you're doing right now is wicked before God, and you need to get right with God. Amen. Fornicators have their place in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Say, do you really believe that? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I believe. That's what the Bible says. You see? And that's how we get away from the mystery of iniquity. We just go right back to the book so the book can shine the light on it. You see? And if we don't do that, we are setting ourselves up for deception. Not only for them to stay deceived, but for us now to be deceived with them. And if I'm deceived with them, I can't help them. You see? So evil communications. And that's what we do today. We make excuse for everybody. Everybody's good now. Everybody's just fine because, well, you know. No, I don't know. Amen. We're not helping anybody out by living in this gray area of deception. We got to, with a right spirit and a right heart, because we want to help them, get back to the plain black and white text of Scripture. Amen. So we can be part of the help and not part of the problem. Amen. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse number 7. Luke 21 and verse 7, it says, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not, what? Woo, we're talking about the end. Amen, we're close, amen. We're talking about this time right here. And Jesus says, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm the deliverer. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. This is an interesting passage. I highlighted on my page the word hear, because hear is a form of communication. We sure do hear a lot of things today, don't we? We hear of a lot of commotions today. A lot of commotions. A lot of fear-mongering going on today. Isn't there? Do you know that affects us? It sure does. And to combat that, Jesus said here, be not terrified. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid of these things you're hearing today. You say, but don't you know that might affect us? Yeah, it might. Sure might. Say, don't you know that it's going to affect our children? It sure might. I'm sure it will. I'm sure it will. Well, don't you know that if everything collapses, do you know where we're going to be? I have no idea. Except this. I know Jesus Christ has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. That's all I know. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to live every day trusting him. And I'm not going to let somebody else communicate fear to me. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. If you go that route, you've let somebody else communicate fear to you. It's a trap. You've been deceived. Do you know if you operate in fear, you operate in a manner that is kind of mysterious. It's not able to be well thought out, soundly executed. When we're fearful, man, we're all over the map. But God doesn't want us as believers to be that way. But if you let someone communicate fear to you, that's exactly where you'll be. And we find Jesus here, he warned us in the last days, this is going to happen. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He said, this is going to happen before the end. And yay, it's happening today. Consider in 2 John, if you want to know there, you can, or I'll read it. 2 John verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning. See, we've let Christ communicate to us. Man, I'll never forget the day that I finally let Christ get in and share with me what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. It changed my life. I wasn't raised in religion. I was religious, a little bit in religion, but not in true Christianity with the gospel being preached. When I first started hearing the gospel, man, I was like, I don't know, man. If that's true, I want to know. But I wasn't ready to buy in. It took me a couple years under good preaching to where I was finally ready to buy in and receive it. Why is it, man, we're more skeptical about God than we are about some yahoo out in the street, amen? Some coworker that's wicked as can be, slurping down, you know, a bunch of alcohol and popping drugs and all that. Oh, yeah, we'll listen to that guy because I know him. But then Jesus tries to tell us the good old story, amen, in his book, and we're like, I don't know. Just things are backwards, amen? It took me a while, but boy, once I finally let Christ in and I believed him, it changed my life. I called upon him as my Savior. He transformed me, amen, and I know he'll do the same for you if you let him, if you haven't already. He says this, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many, verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Many deceivers. Have you ever thought about the people you're around as either they are a deceiver or they're honest? I mean, I don't want to go around judging people like that. But at the same time, the ramifications of me embracing a deceiver, man, they're pretty weighty, right? So I just want to be very careful. You know, like maybe you young people come across another young person, they seem really sincere and all that, but they've totally rebelled against their parents. Man, this rebellion is as the, what is that? Oh, yeah, the sin of witchcraft. Really, you want to have a warlock and witch as a friend, huh? How do you think that's going to work for you? You think that's going to be good for you in the days to come? You think those evil communications is going to affect your good manners? Do you think maybe that's going to skew how you think? Do you think maybe that's going to move you to a position of deception so you see things differently? I'm just saying we better start thinking about these things, because the Bible says many deceivers have entered into our world. Then we find, let's just jump to Revelation 19. We'll just jump there for sake of time. Revelation 19 in verse number, back to 19. While you're going there, Galatians 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Deception is the predominant issue of the last days. Yes, the mystery of iniquity, deception is so real. We see it. We know it's prevalent. But it's only going to get stronger and stronger, worse and worse until the end. And we're going to have to be smart about this thing, even as Christians, not to be taken in those deceptive ways and means. Not only will you be adversely affected, but then everybody you try to communicate, you will ultimately, even unknowingly at times, also communicate deception. Now, I'd rather not communicate than to be up here communicating deception to y'all. Amen. Boss I used to work for used to say, lead, follow, or get out of the way. I love that. I can only lead if I know the right way to lead. I can only follow if I know I'm following someone I know that's right. And if I can't do either of those, I just need to get out of the way. I can't be involved. Does that make sense? Deception. Deception is a real issue, and you're going to have to figure out how you're going to manage that issue. It's an issue that affects us all. What is your plan to manage deception? The Bible says many deceivers have already been entered into our world, and it's only going to get worse and worse. How are you going to manage that? Revelation 19, it actually says in verse number 20, as we've already read, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. He was able to deceive them even to the point of receiving the mark of the beast and worshiping the image which was representative of the beast. That's just absolutely amazing, amen. Lastly, I want to look at Revelation 20 and verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3, Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and all that. But I want you to see this one last thing, and then I'm going to make a couple of statements, and we'll be done. It says in verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit," referring to Satan, "and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." That means right now he's still in that deceptive practice because he's not yet been locked up in the pit. And then after that, he'll be loose for a little season. Understand this, that we are all susceptible to deception. You might not have liked everything that I've said tonight, but I think you would agree with me that deception in our world is an issue that if you're not prepared to deal with it, it will adversely affect everything about your life. And it will adversely affect everyone then that you communicate with. Deception is the act of misleading. All deception is a misapplication of the established signs used to communicate thought. The state of being deceived or misled is what deception is. Being misled, amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be led astray, amen? I don't want to be misled. The ramifications are too onerous. Mankind is easily deceived because we all have a tendency to think that we actually know what's going on. We actually think we know what's best for us. The reason we are susceptible to being misled is we have in our own selves, for the most part, become the standard of truth. Unfortunately, we are also a bit lazy by nature, and we tend to hope without reason. No matter what the ramifications are, we hope that things will work out with no real thought that they will. The other issue is that our source of truth is more ourself than it is the Word of God. And I wish that weren't the case, but I think that's true for all of us. Statements like, "I don't see anything wrong with that," testify that we are now that source of truth. How about, "I know what the Bible says, but I think we'll be okay in this situation." And on and on and on. We truly have become that source of truth. God has given us some great tools to keep from being deceived. There are four of them. I'm just going to list them out and give you the details, then you can study it on your own. Number one, he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, John 16:13. To be led by the Spirit, you must be born again, and you must walk in the Spirit and not after your own lust, Galatians 5:16. The second tool he's given us is the Word of God, and we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Godly authority and leadership is our third great tool that God has given to us to keep from being deceived. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, godly authority and leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. And lastly, he's given us the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This armor will enable you to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some Christians are okay using deception in order to trick others into doing good. I want to challenge you to not use the tool of deception to bring about a good ending. Last thought. I keep saying that. There's so much good stuff here. A lot of people with good intentions feel like it's okay to manipulate and to deceive, to bring to somebody to a right. I mean, people will manipulate and deceive to get people to church. I want to be very careful about that. Amen? Because that's a tool of the enemy. It's not a tool of our Savior. Amen? Our tool, our only tool, is truth. That's what we use. Amen? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how, that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, on and on and on. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. And on. When Paul was standing before Festus and King Agrippa came, Paul stood there. This is what he said. He says in Acts 26, he said, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. And by the way, sometimes when we're just speaking truth, amen, and we get a little carried away, amen, in the truth. Yes, saying everything right, amen. Sometimes we look like we're a little beside ourselves, amen. And he says, much learning doth make thee mad. You're crazy, Paul. That's what Festus was saying. This is what Paul said. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Mad, of course, meaning crazy. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. None of these things are done in a deceptive manner. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And how did he persuade? With the truth. If the truth don't work, if the truth ain't convincing that loved one to come to church or to get saved, don't you start trying to manipulate that thing and deceiving them and sleight of hand this, that, and the other to get them to do something you think they should do. It's not ours to do. Manipulation, lies, deception, slander, false teaching, they're all tools of the enemy, and some, even in Christianity, try to employ them to get their way. Do not go that route. Know the truth. Study the truth, seek the truth, live by the truth, preach the truth, worship in truth, lead others to the truth, trust the truth to deliver you, embrace the truth in all areas of your life, for Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, and we trust him. We live in a very deceptive day. It will culminate at the last battle of this age with three masters of deception and a whole lot of students of them. Amen. The beast, the false prophet, and the devil himself. Be different today. Be a lover of the truth. Don't use the devil tactics even to accomplish a right cause. Trust the truth. Let it do its work to sanctify and to deliver. It's really good at it. You got to have a plan. Deception's everywhere. Better have a plan to deal with it. While you're loving at the same time, always side with the truth. And by the way, if you think keeping that truth from those that can help you is a good plan, that's not a good plan either. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time together this evening, God. And oh, how we live in a deceptive day. We don't have to look very far. We turn on the news. We read this periodical or that, God. We just go out in the marketplace. We start talking to people, and we very quickly realize that most people are living in a deceptive fashion. And the reality is, so are we. And the only way to rid ourselves of deception is by flooding ourselves with truth. It was David that invited you in to examine him, to see if there be found any wicked way in him, to lead him in the path, the ways of the path of life everlasting. Lord, we are in a predicament today, and we know the only thing that's going to light our path is Christ, and the only thing that's going to lead us the right path is the truth. Help us, Lord, not to be okay going down a deceptive road. Help us to be very careful in this area. God, I pray you take and use this message in a tremendous way to help each one here tonight.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.